Well, it's good to be with you once again on this Lord's Day. The platform here is getting smaller because the congregation is getting bigger. So I'm a little confined this morning. And good children's talk, James, wherever he is. You need to tell me how to do that. How did you make all the lettering disappear? So I bring greetings from Emmanuel Church. That's where Simon is preaching this morning and this evening. And he'll be singing Punjabi hymns today. I'm sure he'll teach you them next week. Let's just have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it speaks to us even today. I pray, God, bless us as we seek to understand and comprehend truth, and pray, God, that, Lord, this truth would not just be something that would affect us intellectually, but would affect our hearts and lives, and encourage and bless and strengthen. In Jesus' name, amen. This summer has been very different for us. It seems as if summer has gone and we haven't had a summer. It's been very eventful because on the 29th of July, I was with a family. It was quite late. It was about 10:30 at night, and we were dealing with a difficult issue. And then I had a phone call from a lady that attends church to say that her sister, her name is Sati, was involved in a car accident and the emergency service were doing CPR on the road. And the sister requested prayer from the church. So we have a WhatsApp group. So we sent a message in the WhatsApp group telling everybody to pray and to pray for her. And then at 2:30 on the 30th of July, her sister phoned again to say that sadly they had lost her. And she leaves behind four children. And beautiful young lady, 47 years old. And she was the first person I ever baptized as a pastor when I went to Emmanuel Church in 1996. The family lost their dad with COVID during that era. And they were just recovering from that loss. And the dad, again, he had an incredible conversion many years ago, became a Christian and became a deacon in the church. And that was a sad loss for the church. And Sati's loss was devastating for the church. I remember that day on the Wednesday we had the prayer meeting and everybody was in tears. Then 3 days later, on the 2nd of August, on the Saturday, I had another phone call. You know, those terrible phone calls that come in the early hours of the morning. You dread them. You know they're never pleasant because no one phones at 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock or 2:30 in the morning unless it's bad news. And it was my niece, and she phoned to say that my sister, who was in hospital at the time, that the doctor had phoned and said that the family need to gather. And so I said to her, look, you go, they're in Wolverhampton and we're in Birmingham and we'll come. And then my brother, Roop, I think he's spoken here, he's in India, he phoned me from India and he was crying and he said, we've lost her. She's gone. And then on Tuesday, the 5th of August, we had another phone call very late at night. Again, you just wonder why are we having this phone call. And this is from South Africa. And it was my wife, Gita's family. And they phoned to say that we had lost Gita's sister. So both our sisters were in their 70s. But in 7 days, we lost three people. Praise God, all of them were in the Lord and they were saved. But Sati's death, I think, hit us the most, even though she's not related to us, because I think of the nature of her death, because of her age, and because she leaves behind four children aged 20 and 18 and 14 and 12. And I was speaking a few days later to one of the family members, her family members, and trying to comfort them, and said to them, look, she's with the Lord. They were not angry, but they were upset. And they said, look, she should be here. She should be with us. And others were questioning God's dealings and love. And one even said, look, what must people think? My dad was a committed Christian and devout and zealous for the Lord. And so was Sati as well. What must Hindus think? What must our relations think? That they have died. What must they think? They must think that God doesn't love us. And sometimes we can think this way as well. Does God really love me? Has God forgotten me? If God really loved me, this would not have happened. And we would not be in this awful mess. These words are not just uttered from the mouths of believers, unbelievers, but often from the mouths of believers as well. And if they're not uttered from our lips, we certainly feel this way, and we think these thoughts. Does God really love me? I know someone many years ago, early on when I became a Christian, this was a family converted from Sikhism. They became Christians, and they had three beautiful daughters, a lovely couple, three beautiful daughters. And the wife was expecting again, and they were hoping that they would have a son. And Christians were telling them, oh, yes, you know, we're praying for you that you'll have a son. And one or two even said, God's told us you will have a son. 9 months later, when their daughter was born, instead of thanking God for the child, because it was a girl, they turned away from God. They felt as if God had not listened to their prayers. God doesn't love us. If he loved us, he would have answered our prayer. We would have had a son. As a result of this, they went right back into Sikhism. People can feel like this when they feel that God has not yielded to their wishes. When God has not answered their prayers. Never mind what God's wishes are, what his will is, what his purpose is. But if God doesn't do as I think he should do, it's because he doesn't love me. Now, it's easy for us to be critical of this, but you know, when we are in the thick of it, and when we are emotional wrecks, and when the world around us is collapsing, it is very, very easy, even for mature Christians, to think like this. Recently, we've done a whole series on marriage and home life and work life and so on. But when things go wrong in our marriage, when we have a broken engagement, when the children begin to go astray, when we have problems at work or we can't find work, or we laid off. When there's tragedy, when there's a terminal illness that's been diagnosed, when there's an accident, isn't it easy in that situation to feel as if God no longer loves me? That God has abandoned me, that God has forsaken me, and God has forgotten me. It's very easy to look at other Christians and think, yeah, God loves them. They have it easy. God's blessing them, but God has forgotten me. Now, this is what I want to address this morning. I want to talk about God's love. So I'm going to dive straight into it. I forgot my clicker. Sorry. I think I've left it there. No, it's here. Sorry. So we're going to dive straight into it. And the first question we're going to ask is this. The Israelites felt abandoned and unloved by God. So let's look at this passage that we read. And this is how the Israelites felt here. Look at Isaiah 49, verse 14. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me." When it talks about Zion here, obviously this is Mount Zion in Jerusalem. It's talking about Israel as a nation, the Jewish nation. And they're saying, the Lord has forgotten me and my Lord has, sorry, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. Now, why were the Israelites feeling this way? That God no longer loved them. That God had forsaken them and forgotten them. Well, really, it was their own fault. They had disobeyed God in the land of Israel. This is in the Old Testament. They began there to worship pagan gods, and this led to immorality and corruption and all sorts of sins. God was patient with them. He gave them time to change and repent and turn back. But they refused, and they carried on worshiping idols and engaging in sin, the sins of the other nations. And so God chastened them. He allowed another nation, the Babylonians, to come and invade them. And this nation came to Israel, came to Jerusalem. They destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple, the walls of Jerusalem, and they left absolutely everything in ruins. And they carried off some of the people, the best people in the land, off to Babylon. So this is a map of their journey from Israel, from Jerusalem to Babylon. Think of it like this. Just imagine another country, let's say Russia, invaded England. And they came to the Midlands. They invaded Coventry. And they invaded Birmingham. And they destroyed all our houses. And they robbed us of all our valuables. They destroyed all the churches. And they destroyed whatever came in their way. And they took all the educated people, the skilled people, away to Russia as servants and slaves. Families would be split apart. Parents and children and husbands and wives. And there you are in Russia. You have no contact with the people here. You're sitting in tears as a slave, as a servant. You're thinking of home. You're thinking of your family. You're thinking of your relations and friends. You're in a foreign culture. There's a foreign language. There is the worship of foreign gods. This is what Israel felt like in Babylon. I don't know how old you are, but do you remember the song by Boney M? By the rivers of Babylon? Maybe some of you who are a little older. I don't know. I think it goes back to the 1980s or 70s. I'm not sure. But that's taken from Psalm 137. If you turn to it, Psalm 137. And this expresses how the people felt. It says there, verse 1, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We were there in Babylon. We were thinking of home. We were thinking of Jerusalem. We were thinking of the temple. We were thinking of how we worship God and how we were there with our families. And we wept. Look at verse 2. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. Verse 3. For there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song. And those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Verse 4. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? This is how they felt in the foreign land. Isaiah 49, verse 14, the text that we read, the verse that we're looking at. Now you know what it means, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. God doesn't love us any more. Believe me, you and I may feel like this from time to time. You may feel like this morning. Maybe you feel discouraged, and there may be many, many reasons why you feel this way. We don't need to go into them all. Maybe you feel as if God has abandoned you, forsaken you. He's no longer with us. He's forgotten me, and you feel depressed. And you feel utter despair. And you're here in church. And you think, how can I sing the Lord's song? I feel as if I'm in a foreign land. I'm thinking of my life and the way it used to be. And I'm just struggling to sing, to worship, because I feel as if God does not love me anymore. And he has forgotten me. So firstly, the Israelites felt abandoned and unloved by God. Secondly, what was God's reply to this? What was God's reply? Firstly, God gives the example of a mother with a nursing child. So this is an illustration. I think it fits in so well because there's been a birth this morning. So verse 15, it says this. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of a womb? He's saying here, think of a mother. Now, this is a powerful, powerful illustration. All mothers will be familiar with this. The bond between a mother and a nursing child is one of the strongest bonds you can get on this earth. Here's a mother with a newborn baby. And she's nursing it. This life, this child. For 9 months, she carries this child in her own body. It's part of her, yet separate from her. It's an individual life. She gives birth to this child in pain. And when the baby is put in her arms, all the pain, all the agony is forgotten. And there's this natural bond, this intense love that she feels for this baby. It's come from her body. It's hers. She nurses it. She feeds it milk from her own body. There's this close bond between a mother and a nursing child. She feels strong affection for this child, for this weak and feeble and vulnerable child. And to her, this is the most beautiful baby in the world. I've seen pictures of myself when I was a baby. And, I was an ugly baby. Really ugly. But to my mom, I was the most beautiful baby in the world. Until my younger brother came along. A good mother will make sacrifices for her child. She may even give up her career for this child. When the baby cries, the baby needs feeding, she'll get up, she'll forget about herself, she'll think of the baby. She'll give up of her own time and ambitions and clean the dirty clothes and the nappies. She'll keep a watchful eye on this little vulnerable child and provide care and love and protection. And when she's tired, she can't go on. Suddenly, she'll find energy for this child. And she'll ensure that even if there's very little food in the house, that the child gets food, even if it means she has to go without food. Can you see how powerful this illustration is? Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? There is this strong bond between a mother and a nursing child. And this is true in the animal kingdom as well. Take a lioness, a cheetah, or a bear. They will nurture their offspring. They'll make a kill, go hunting. And even if they haven't eaten for days, the first thing they'll do is they'll give that kill to the cubs. And they'll teach them how to hunt. And if that cub is attacked, can you imagine? A lioness or a bear will defend that cub with their life. There's this strong bond between a child and between a mother and a nursing child. It's one of the strongest bonds you can get on this earth. But strong as it is, verse 15 says this. Yet surely they may forget. They may forget. Some mothers are just bad mothers. They think more of themselves than their children. But most mothers are good mothers. And even though they are good, at times they can be selfish and they can put their needs before that of the child and forget the nursing child. The point here is this. The love between a mother and a nursing child is very, very strong. And at times it'll mean a mother sacrificing her own life. But as strong as it is not perfect. She may forget, she may fail in her love for this child from time to time. Secondly, what's God's reply? God gives a comparison of his love for his people. To the people who are saying, the Lord has forsaken us, forgotten us. God does not love us. God says this. Yes, look at the mother's love for a nursing child. It is deep. It's sacrificial. It's strong. But my love for my people is even greater than a mother's love for her child. Because as deep as a mother's love is for a child, she may forget, she may neglect. But verse 15, yet I will not forget you. I will never forsake my people. I will never forget my people. My love for my children is infinitely greater even than a mother's love for her nursing child. A mother's love begins when she knows she has conceived. She's expecting, and there's these affections that begin to build up, and she has for this child in her womb. But God's love for his children begins in eternity, before the foundation of the world. God's chosen us, he's predestined us to adoption as sons by and through Jesus Christ. He's already called us his children, even before we were born, before we existed, before time began, before we could think, before we could breathe. God loved us. He thought of us before we even thought of him. A mother's love is strong, but it can be conditional. She loves because this is her child. It's from her womb. God's love is unconditional. He loved us when? When we were his enemies. When we were far away from him. Romans 5 verse 8. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And in that very, the context of that passage, it talks about when we were his enemies. A mother's love may be inconsistent and conditional in that sense. It's up and down at times, depending on the child's behavior. God's love is consistent. Again, it's unconditional. God loves us, and he loves us, and he loves us, and he loves us. And even when we as his children sin and turn away from him, he still loves us. He still loved Israel. His love is not less. It's the same. He may not love what we do, and he may chasten us, but he only chastens us because he loves us. Israel were in exile because God chastened them. But he still loved them. And through that through the chastening, he'll teach them many lessons. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. God's love is more intense. Thirdly, then, God gives the example of how he never forgets his people. Look at verse 16. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. What some of the Jews used to do when they were in exile, they used to engrave on the palm of their hands a picture of the city of Jerusalem, or the temple, or the walls. This showed their zeal for Jerusalem and their love for the city. And they would look at it and be reminded of the fact that, yeah, Jerusalem, we love Jerusalem. Maybe in modern times, we could see this as someone carrying a picture of someone they love in their wallet or purse or on their mobile, a profile, or on the key ring. And some even might have tattoos on their bodies, put the names of people they love, but don't do that. Don't mutilate your body. There was a woman, and I hope I haven't used this illustration here before. I may have, I don't know. I need to make a note of all my illustrations when I go out preaching. But there's a woman, she had a picture of her husband in her purse. And the husband was so happy. And he said to her, "You got a picture of me in your purse?" She said, "Yes, I have." She said, "Whenever I feel down and depressed, I look at it and I feel happy and my world comes right." The husband was amazed. "Really?" She said, "Yes." She said, "I take one look and I think, can there be anything worse than this? And my world comes right." Ladies, if you have a picture of your husband, don't have it for the wrong reason. God takes this picture and he says, "Look, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands." God is saying, "I love you. You're always in my sight. You're always in my thoughts. My affections will never waver for you. I have not forgot you. You're as a seal on my heart." See, it's as if I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Doesn't this remind us of the greatest love of all? God's love in Jesus Christ. That God loves us. He loves his people so much. That Jesus came and he died for us. Not because we're special, not because we're good. He died for us when we were his enemies. We despised him. We rejected him. And what do we see? His hands were nailed to the cross. That's the greatest love. Nails were driven through his hands. Why? Because he loved us. And those scars, those hands are reminders of his love for us. We are inscribed on the palm of his hands. God loves his people. Whatever your situation today, whatever your condition today, if you're a child of God, God loves you. He has not forgotten you. Let me ask you, let me challenge you. Are you a child of God? Have you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever experienced this love? This love that is more powerful than a mother for a nursing child? Stronger than a lioness for her cub? This love of God that never leaves, never forsakes, that comforts us in trouble and pain. This love, Paul says, that no one and nothing can separate us from. Not tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword. Neither death, nor life, nor angels or principalities or powers, nor anything present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So why? Why don't you turn to this love? What is hindering you? What sin is deceiving you and keeping you? You say, look, you know what? I'm thinking about it. How long have you been thinking about it? While you have opportunity today, repent. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Embrace this love. Without this love, without Christ, you are lost. And you are condemned to eternal hell. That is what the Bible says. And we see this love displayed at Calvary, wonderfully, where Jesus died. And we see the scars. That's a reminder of his love that is inscribed on the palm of his hands. When Sati died in the accident, two of her children were with her. They were in a people carrier. She has four children. Two of them were with her. And in that people carrier, they were with another family coming back from a Christian conference. And there were three rows of chairs. And she was in the middle with her two children. And her son was sitting by the window. And she said to her son, "No, you come here and sit in the middle. I'll sit by the window." As they were traveling like this, the other vehicle hit their vehicle exactly where Sati was sitting. They tried to revive her, but I think she died instantaneously. She didn't know that by moving her son and children, she took the impact of the vehicle and saved her children's life and the life of others. She didn't know that she would sacrifice her life in order to save others. Jesus knew exactly what would happen. He knew that by dying on the cross, he would take the impact of God's wrath for our sin. Why? Because he loved us. Embrace this love. God has a plan and a purpose for you. At times you may feel as if God has abandoned us, but God has not. He is with us. And he may put you through difficult times. Why? Because he wants to teach you lessons and he wants to draw you closer to his love. God has not forgotten his people. Here in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 to 13, it speaks of a servant that'll come. That's why in verse 13 it says this: "Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted." God had not forgotten them. God would raise a deliverer who would send Israel back to Jerusalem. And there they would build the walls, they would build a temple again and build a city. God had not forgotten them. Whatever our difficulty, whatever our plight this morning, however you may feel, be assured that God loves you. He is with you. He's dealing with you. And one day he will deliver you as we go to that heavenly city. Amen.